Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. The word of the Lord. You know, take a seat.
Well, hello, Woodman. What a tremendous Easter our Lord permitted us to enjoy together. Let me say thank you to all of you who chipped in to make it happen. Some of the stories that we are already hearing are just incredibly heartwarming. We had people who woke up in the morning with no intention of going to church and they ended up with us. We had people who had been invited for years, saying no each time, and then for some reason chose this year to be their yes. We had people who chose to get serious about their faith. And most importantly, we had people who for the first time put their faith in the person and work of Jesus. To God be the glory for all of it. Amen? Amen. Yes. Now, if you are with us, you will remember we began a new series, Invited to Life. And if Easter was your first time with us and you wanted to see how the story goes, thank you for coming back. And we are glad that you are here. Now, in a perfect world, or at least in... the world according to Josh, we would have had just one super long mega service. The reason being is the beginning of Luke chapter 9, I could actually make a strong case for the first like 35 verses of chapter 9 are all one continuous movement. I mean, it's all part of one story that is building and growing, and unfortunately, we need to break it down into some smaller bite-sized pieces. But what we saw on Easter, what we will look at this morning, is all driving towards next weekend and Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ. All that to say, if you were looking for a 3-week span to have perfect attendance, this would be a good 3 weeks to choose. And what's kind of beautiful is our Easter weekend. It in a way serves as a good illustration of our text today. In Luke 9, Jesus is going to feed upwards of 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And last weekend, though it was not quite as dramatic, But across our church, we had 700 or so individuals serve. And they ministered to around 16,000 people. And while the scale is certainly different, the principle remains the same. When God's people offer what they have to Him, He can multiply it in ways that they would never have asked or imagined. The people in our text this morning don't quite see it yet. Instead of growing clarity and confidence, they're very much wrestling with questions. Jesus is doing things that they cannot quite explain. Jesus is expecting things that they cannot quite do. And if you've ever wrestled with those questions, if you've ever felt the same, and we've got a passage for you. So if you would, allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this past Easter. And we thank you for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity to gather as a church to celebrate. And we thank you that you are as much at your work this day as you were last Sunday. Father, give us ears to hear. Help me with the part that I now play and be glorified, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my name's Josh, and I serve as one of the pastors here. And as I said, this beginning section is one long sort of building crescendo movement. And as such, I think there can be a tendency to, you know, to read quick because we want to get to the good parts. Especially if we already know all the in-between parts, we can speed up because Peter's confession of Christ. I mean, that's top shelf kind of content right there. What I want to do is to slow our roll. Because even in this little section, there's some really powerful little stuff. Now, it did start for us last week in verse 1. Jesus called together the 12. He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And when we stopped, we stopped in verse 6. And at that point, technically, the disciples, they were still on the road. They hadn't come home yet. And so Luke takes this sort of natural break in the narrative to press pause on the story of the disciples and to cast our gaze to another episode that was going on at the very same time. What the disciples could not have really probably comprehended is that as they were teaching, as they were healing, they were seeing the impact right in front of them. But they did not know, I think, that the ripples of what they were doing, it was extending far beyond their immediate vicinity. Actually, news of their ministry had reached Herod. And he had some questions. The disciples were creating a growing curiosity. If you want to join me, we're starting at verse 7. It says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. And Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Now, we're first introduced to Herod the Tetrarch in chapter 3 of the Gospel of Luke. Herod the Tetrarch was one of Herod the Great's sons. And Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas, he ruled over the region surrounding the Sea of Galilee. And though they didn't have social media, though they didn't have news outlets, word had spread of what the disciples were doing. I don't know how. I don't know if it came in one giant report or if it came in bits and pieces. But Herod heard, and he had some questions about it. Who are these guys teaching, healing, and casting out demons in the name of, what was it? Jesus. Luke says Herod was perplexed. That is, Herod was a little bit like, who is this guy? And he had that question because in a way there was no one go-to answer. And Luke records what people were saying. So some were saying, this is John the Baptist back from the dead. Herod had beheaded John. And so that would not be kind of a popular thing for him to think the guy's back. But if you knew John the Baptist, this was sort of on brand, maybe. Others said, no. It's not John the Baptist. This has got to be Elijah. Elijah's back. Elijah's doing his thing. This guy's a lot like Elijah. And then others were like, no, it's not Elijah. The fit is not right. It's not Elijah, but it probably is one of the Old Testament prophets. So someone's back. And Herod's response is kind of rather callous. The other gospels sort of give it a better spin, but Herod's kind of like, John, I beheaded. Who is this guy? And he sought to see him. Which I guess if we could say one positive thing about Herod, he had some questions, and he thought, I'm gonna try to go to the guy directly, which is good. Now it's interesting to me, and I mean I've read this before, and I don't know if it ever occurred to me. And maybe it has to you before, I don't know that. But do you notice that every single explanation they give came from something they already knew? Like when they say it's Jesus is probably John the Baptist back. Well, John the Baptist is someone that they had already seen. They had an example, a category. When others said that, no, he had to be Elijah. That's someone that they had been taught about. Every young Jewish boy and girl knew who Elijah was. And when others said, no, it's got to be one of the Old Testament prophets, regardless of which one, the prophets were familiar with Old Testament prophets. What's wild is we don't have any one person raising their hand and saying, do you think this could be our Messiah? Nobody came up with anything new. They were looking at Jesus through the lens of everything they had already experienced. And that can be a real stumbling block to getting to know Christ. They had answers for Jesus, but all of them were connected to what they already believed. And I wonder if some of us across these campuses are doing the very same thing. I mean, there are people for whom Jesus makes sense, but only if Jesus is in the categories that they've got for him. Like, Jesus is a good teacher, I'll give you that. Jesus seems like he's a nice guy, I'll give you that. But Jesus is more than maybe what we know. There are people who are open to Jesus as long as Jesus doesn't challenge what it is they think. But if you only interpret Jesus through what you know, you could completely miss who he is. And I wonder if you're open to having a bigger conversation with Jesus about him. And that could be necessary whether you're brand new and exploring Jesus. It would be good to maybe drop your misconceptions and just enter into what his word says about him and what he says about himself. But even for those of us who've been walking with Jesus for decades, I'm telling you, no matter how close you are, our Lord and Savior still going to, he's got some stuff up his sleeve, you know what I mean? We could be with him for a billion years and we're still going to be like, I did not see that coming. He is so awesome. But if you're looking at him and you think you know everything about him, you could miss the bigger picture. Are you doing that? Luke now jumps back to the disciples, who at this point are in need of a rest. Verse 10 says, on their return, the apostles told them all that they had done. Told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And to me, this is a little like kids home from summer camp. Remember, you ever do that? You pick the kids up, they get in the car, and it's kind of nice because you don't have to talk for like an hour. We just did this, we did this, we did this, we did this. And I get that kind of vibe with the disciples. The 12, they weren't like traveling en masse in a group, right? They're out doing, they're like, bro, I cast out a demon. No, so did I. They're just going on and on and on. And also like kids home from summer camp, they're exhausted. They're blown out. They're tired. They're spent. And so what does Jesus do? He takes them away on purpose for some intentional needed rest. Now, the town of Bethsaida was, on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. And what's interesting about it is that Bethsaida was actually outside of the region that Herod Antipas controlled. It was actually under the leadership of his half-brother. Which is kind of fascinating because as the disciples get back and are in need of rest, Jesus intentionally takes them away to a place outside of Herod's reach at a time when Herod was looking for them. Now, anytime there's an example of Jesus slowing down, either to be with his father or to be with his mates, a lot of you know that I'm going to slow down and point it out. This is a bit of a thing for Pastor Josh, because some of us, myself included, are far more busy than Jesus ever was. And we don't have a really good excuse for being so. Jesus managed his output. And here we see Jesus caring for his followers. He doesn't just send them back out right away to keep on cranking, to keep on going. What are you doing? Get out there. No, he calls them back and then he gets them away and he tells them, just chill. It was Jesus' idea to give them some downtime. And I wonder if some of us are just being too hard on ourselves. Are you just going, and you're doing so because you think that's his expectation? I mean, there's so much ministry that could be done. There's so many needs. I got so much on my list. Jesus was a busy guy, but he was never frazzled. He spent time with his father. He spent time with his guys. Do you need to give yourself a little grace? Are you trying to run at a pace that Jesus never modeled? Are you maybe sort of extending that to your family, expecting your kids to step up and keep up? Are you expecting those on your team at work, step up, keep up? Jesus set for us a far better way. And it can be tempting to equate busyness with fruitfulness, and sometimes being busy can be very fruitful, but they're not the same thing. Do you need a little break? Now, unfortunately, in this particular instance, the rest would be somewhat cut short, but only because we have a welcoming Savior. Look at verse 11. It says, when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. This is really very sweet and instructive. It did not take too much detective work back in New Testament Galilee to really know where Jesus was at. At this point in his ministry, people are keeping tabs, texting friends, word was spreading quickly. And Luke sort of makes it seem as if they got there and the people showed up. Some of the other gospels almost make it seem like they were kind of on their way and the people were there. Bottom line, what was supposed to be some downtime ended up with some uninvited guests. And it's beautiful. Jesus doesn't turn to the disciples and say, well, you guys have had a lot of practice this lately. Why don't you show me what you got? No, Jesus doesn't tap them and expect them to get in their ring. Jesus lets them actually continue to sit out, and he picks it up. And Jesus begins preaching. Jesus begins healing. And both Matthew and Luke say that Jesus did it because he had compassion on them. But I like that Luke specifically says, do you notice it? He welcomed them. I kind of love that. He welcomed them. He wasn't interrupted by them. He wasn't annoyed by them. He wasn't inconvenienced by them. He saw the people, and he welcomed them. Get in here. Come on. So glad to see you. And that hasn't changed. That's something that remains true of Jesus, even today. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 51. King David wrote it after his failure with Bathsheba. And in verse 17, he recognizes something that I think we can sometimes forget. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Never overlook that. There can be a tendency to think that before I come to him, I better clean myself up. I better look a little better than I do right now. There can be a tendency to think, you know, I've been such a pain lately. I keep going. I keep knocking. I'm just a mess. He's going to get tired of me. There can be a sense I really should get my stuff together. And I should really kind of make sure I don't mess up how I say this. What is it that God receives? A broken spirit and a contrite heart. He will never despise. What do you have to bring to the table? A recognition that you need to be there. And if you do that, he will welcome you the same way he did to that crowd at Bethsaida that day. Is today the day that you say, I actually do need some time? Is today the day that you ask him for forgiveness? Is today the day you make him Lord of your life? It is actually just the message of the gospel that we try to say every single time we gather and remind ourselves of it, because when the bottom drops out, we tend to forget that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that none of us have any right or business being in his presence but for the fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. And whosoever would confess him as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, we are transformed. We are given new life. And when God the Father looks at you and I through the lens of Jesus Christ, all he sees is the perfect righteousness of his Son. And as such, you and I can be confident that no matter what time of day, no matter how often we've been there, he will always welcome us when we show up. Do you need to come forward and ask him for some help? The disciples, this is something they should have done. But they're about to get caught up in their heads with a real problem. Verse 12 says, "Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place.' But Jesus, he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people.' For there were about 5,000 men." Now, as much as I'd love to get through, you know, parts of scripture and see what Jesus does and think, oh, I see myself in that. That's amazing. More often than not, I see the disciples. I'm like, oh, this is awkward. I can totally see myself being one of these guys right here. And we'll start with the positives. This is a real problem, right? Luke tells us that there were about 5,000 men. And it's not a men's conference. So that means that there's about 5,000 men. You got women and children. There could be upwards of 20,000 people. That's a big number of people. And sunset's approaching, people are getting hungry, and they're going to need a place to sleep. This is not made up. This is not short-sighted. This is a very real, practical issue. And all of us here, we got real issues too, don't we? We need to eat. We need a place to sleep. Living where we do, transportation's handy, and if you have children, just X-factor it a bunch. The Bible never turns a blind eye to human need. But it does want to redirect how we address it, right? Now, the disciples don't deal with this great. And I want to be charitable, but let's unpack a few of their less than ideal responses to the real problem. The negatives. First, notice they don't ask Jesus, they direct him. Right? Jesus is teaching, he's doing his thing. And they like kind of, can I get 5? Okay, great message, by the way. But you got to send these people home. They got to go. They're getting hungry. They need to sleep. That kid has been like sneezing everywhere. They need to go. So let's just wrap this up and let's just end it. Again, great message. We don't ever want to find ourselves in a position where we're telling Jesus what he needs to do. And it could have been a totally different scenario, even with the interruption. Jesus, could I just get a few? Hey, listen, I'm sure you've thought about this. It's getting late. People are getting hungry. No one brought sleeping bags. What are you going to do? How are you going to solve this one? But that's not how they responded. They told him. They assumed the worst, and they told him. And second, though I do, admittedly, at times find sarcasm to be helpful and engaging, lest it's not clear, I never recommend it when speaking with Jesus. And if you look at how the disciples respond, it does seem a little snarky. Jesus, like, you feed them. Oh, We got 5 loaves, 2 fish. Oh, unless you just want us to go to the, oh, just run to Costco. And what is kind of fascinating is all of these guys just came back from an extended journey, didn't they? A journey in which they were to bring no staff, no bag, no bread, extra tunic, or money. And against all odds, they were fed and provided for. Now, obviously, 20,000 mouths, it's different than 12. But you would love to have thought, like, hey, how much you got in the tank? You looked after us. We were on the road. I never was hungry. What could you do here? But like us, their memories are pretty short. They had a need that they could not meet on their own, and they forgot that Jesus had asked them to trust. And the problem was, I think, they incorrectly assumed that this situation was beyond anything that Jesus could help with. And I said it in the first point, but sometimes we are open to Jesus if he does not challenge what we think. And they had already made up their minds. But if we only interpret Jesus through what we know, through what we've experienced, we may completely miss who he is. Do you need to trust Jesus to provide? Or have you already determined that he's not able to? Behind your smiling faces, we do have people in our church who deal with food insecurity. Like, it's a real issue. It's a real problem. They find it difficult to make ends meet. You need to take that to Jesus. You need to let the body of Christ rally around you. Personally, I have the opposite problem in my life. It's not that God isn't providing for my needs. It's just he and I sometimes disagree about what constitutes a need in my life. I need to be open to let Jesus challenge what it is I think. Because what I'm yearning for, it's like I never said I would give that. I don't know why we're having this conversation. You don't need it. Trust me, kid. You're good. Do you need to have a bigger conversation with Jesus? Conversation about your needs, conversation about your problems, but are you willing to have that conversation and allow him to change how you think, if that need be? Whoever it is that we are, if we are willing to go to him with open hands and an open heart, we too will find an overflowing grace. I kind of love this, and Luke's great, but I wish he hadn't put in verse 14. But the last thing that was said, right, verse 13, Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go to buy food for all these people." Next thing out of Jesus' mouth is what? Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. He doesn't even address it. He's like, okay, listen, just go get the people, have them sit down. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. They had a little bit of a spicy attitude, but Jesus began by getting him involved. He's like, okay, you guys aren't picking this up. Fine. Go get the people in the groups of 50 and have them sit down. And the disciples go. And then Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looks up to heaven, and he prays. And then he starts giving the bread and the fish to the disciples to hand out. And they do. And they keep going. And they keep going until some 20,000 people were satisfied. Like, I can't have another fish. Satisfied. and there were 12 baskets of stuff left over. Now, Jesus had done some cool stuff before, but this was completely unexpected. And probably due to the scale of the miracle, in addition to their less than stellar view of the situation, this would become a turning point of sorts in their lives, and we will see it next weekend. And I wonder if this weekend will become a turning point of sorts for some of you. And I recognize that the pushback can be, well, it might be like if Jesus kept doing miracles like that today. That's a tendency, right? We read these things and we think, but it's not happening. And it doesn't always happen, but it still sometimes does. And we want to share an example from our church. Not of a belly getting fed, but of overflowing grace nonetheless. Let's watch together.
October 2nd of 2023, I found out I had cancer. 3 days before this, my mom had just passed away. Within a few days, on October 5th, my oldest son and daughter-in-law were getting married, and I was officiating it. So needless to say, in 1 week's time, my life kind of it was exploding.
Family's already in town for the wedding, so we quick jumped on the phone and called our kids. We sat them down, told them, and said, this changes nothing. We're celebrating, Dad's officiating, he crushed it, and did a great job by the grace of God, but yeah.
The grace of God.
Yeah.
I had a doctor appointment near the end of October. He said, you have stage 2 cancer in your colon. You have stage 1 cancer in your lymph system, and you have stage 1 cancer in your liver. Meaning you have stage 4 cancer. It basically ended with, the average life expectancy for what you have is 2 years. That's when all the emotions of the past month kind of hit me. And the bottom of my world kind of collapsed. The hopelessness of the situation and the repetition of the treatments, it's like I was running a marathon with no finish line. And there were times where I didn't know if I could do it anymore.
I was a single parent, it felt like, for a couple of years, emotionally supporting him, but he was pretty down and dark a lot. So I was helping him the best I could, but I was doing everything myself, my jobs, caring for the family, keeping everything going and his appointments. It was dark, it was hard at times. My lifeline was weekends. That was my breath of fresh air in the midst of the hard. I worship differently. Feel like not from that stage than I ever have. I see people out in the congregation differently now. I see so many faces and they're walking things that probably we don't know about. I pray for those people in the crowds that they will see the awe and wonder of who God is the way I have.
You just didn't know how to think, you didn't know how to pray, and it was at those times that a message would be sent. Hey, we're praying for you. I don't even know how to describe the feeling of knowing that you had and were surrounded by people who were battling for you. That prayer for the peace of God was felt. You know, I didn't know the outcome. I didn't know what my next day would look like, but I knew who was holding my hand.
It was really just humbling and so encouraging to just have people pop a meal on your porch. People just were so generous and kind. After like a year and a half on chemo, on a dose that the doctor said would not heal anything, things started to improve. The doctor decided it's gone enough, maybe we should take a break. So he took a break.
With a few more scans, it was gone. Doctor said, that just doesn't happen. You don't get rid of colon cancer without surgery. You don't get rid of liver cancer, period. But as of this March, it will be a year off chemo with no signs of it coming back. So that's good news. It was 4 months after chemo, I went backpacking. I never thought I'd see another mountaintop again. It was a glorious feeling.
A phrase I cannot get out of my head is, Jesus is just as present in the storms as he is in the miracle. Jesus was just as present on those really, really dark days as he is in this miracle that we are getting to currently walk out for however long that is.
I think if there's one verse that has gotten me through is the verse that says, "And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus."
You know, in our passage, there was a need, and Jesus used his people, and the need was met. And in Peter and Jessica's story, that there was a need, Jesus used his people, and the need was met. In the passage, the ministry of God was mediated through his people serving. In the story, the ministry of God was mediated through his people praying, being present, and generous. And in both, God did far more abundantly than anyone could have asked or thought. Now, the reality is, in the story we've been studying, those people would get hungry again. This wasn't like a one meal that did him forever. And Peter will one day die, whether through cancer or something else. And actually, so will I. And unless Jesus comes back before then, so will you. But in his goodness, we see these glimpses of his overflowing grace here and now in order to prepare us for the overflowing grace that will be ours for eternity. Because on that day, his provision will be endless. On that day, his presence will be felt in a way that we could never scarcely imagine it now. On that day, he will wipe every tear from every eye. We will be his people. He will be our king, and we will be with him forever. Amen. So the God who wants to do that, the God who can do that and still does this, how might he want to intercede in your life now? How might you need to come to him with your burdens, with your hurts, with your broken heart, with your successes, with your confidence and your aspirations? How might he look to answer some of your questions? How might he choose to meet some of your needs? I tell you beyond shadow of a doubt, our God is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine according to the power at work within us. Is today the day you let him welcome you in and give you some help? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the glimpses we have of your power, and Father, as your church, we yearn for more and more and more of it. All of us are in need of you. I do thank you so much for the miracle that you have wrought in my friend Peter's life. Father, I pray that you would intercede into the lives of those who are right now crying out for you to respond. That you would meet us, whether in our sorrow or in our joy, with your overflowing grace. We love you. We thank you. And we believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.